Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today we'll be looking at the spiritual discipline of worship, but particularly I will be focusing on the practice of singing. But before we do that, we just want to define what worship is. And in Romans 12, verses 1, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And in some versions, it says, "This is your true and proper worship." So if we were to use this verse as a base for our definition of worship, we can conclude that worship is a lifestyle. Because he says we are to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. So in essence, everything that we do, everything that we say should be under a banner of love and reverence for God. So from the things that we watch, to the conversations we have, how we spend our time, our money, our life of obedience to God, how we approach the work that we do, everything that we do should be done as an act of worship, holy and acceptable to God. So when it comes to worship, there is a deliberateness and intentionality of what we do, because we are worshiping God. So with that in mind, I thought I would put a definition to singing worship. So singing, as it pertains to worship, is a specific intentional act whose purpose is to focus on and express through songs and our actions the greatness, the importance, the worthiness of God. And that's the primary reason we sing. I mean, there's secondary benefits when we sing to God, but the foremost reason we sing is to glorify God. We sing to delight his heart, and we sing to proclaim his excellencies to those around us. Amen. And singing for 1,000 years has been a central way in which people worship God. We see it in the Bible over and over again. There are many references to people singing. There are many references and commands to sing to the Lord. I mean, I Googled it and it told me there were over 400 references to singing and over 50 commands to sing to God. And Psalm 105, we see, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds amongst the people. Sing to him, sing praises, tell of his wondrous works." Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing." Isaiah 42, "Sing to the Lord a new song, praise his name to the ends of the earth." And then in Acts 16, we see a picture of Paul and Silas. They've been beaten and thrown into jail. And what does the Bible say? At midnight, they start praying and singing hymns to God. And then in Matthew 26, we see our Lord Jesus. At the end of the Last Supper, he knows what's ahead of him. He's about to go out to be crucified, but he says he sang a hymn with his disciples. There'd been a hymn of thanksgiving. So Jesus sang, so we sing. You know, singing is in our DNA. We were made to sing. The Bible tells us that God is a singing God. In that famous passage in Zephaniah 3, where it says, "God rejoices over us with singing." And we are created in the image of God. So basically, God has put singing in our DNA. So even if you're not very good at singing today, I mean, you might be like, "Healy, I sound more like Kermit the Frog than I do Tim Hughes." It doesn't matter. God has put a singing gene in you. You were created to worship him with singing. And singing is not something that we're just going to do now while on earth. It's something that we're going to do for all eternity. So if you're not a singer, start learning, because you need to use that gift when you get to heaven. You know, we have that picture of John in Revelation, right, where he sees this vision of the angels and the elders before the throne of God, kneeling and bowing to God and worshiping him, singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord." And then in Revelation 5, he then kind of turns to creation and says, creation joins in this praise and they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They join in the praise in heaven. So when we're singing here on earth, we are joining with the glorious worship that's already happening in heaven. We are declaring that God is worthy of our praise. And this is going to go on for eternity. Thank you, Jesus. So we are called to love God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls. And I believe that God gave us this mode of worship because it's an act that involves that. It involves our minds, it involves our emotions, our bodies, our soul. It's not a passive act, it's very intentional. So it's not just about the words that we sing, it's also about the posture of our hearts. And the Greek word for worship, proskuneo, actually means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. And it's the same for the Hebrew word, although I couldn't pronounce the Hebrew word, so I left that off. And in the Bible, there are so many instances where we see people praising God, either on their knees, they bow to the ground, or with their hands lifted high. And these postures, whether we are bowing or kneeling or standing with our hands lifted high, these are all postures of surrender. And they allow our hearts and our minds to recognize that we are singing to a God who is almighty. We're singing to the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who upholds the universe. In Acts 17, it says, in him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. So he is the one who sustains us. If he were to stop upholding us, stop giving us life, we would cease to exist. None of us would be here. And if he were to separate himself from us and cast us out of his presence, we would be living in hell. Because he is the source of all life and all joy and all peace. And without him, there would be no point to life. In fact, without him, there would be no life. So church, if singing worship to God fails to excite us or inspire us, then I put it to you that we have not grasped the enormity of who God is and what he has done for us. Because if we truly did grasp it, we would never stop praising him. Day and night, just like the angels do, day and night, we would be praising him. We would sing to him because he is worthy of our praises. And so like I said, the primary focus is on God when we sing. But what happens when we sing is that others around us hear what we're singing. They're hearing the things that we're proclaiming about God. And as we sing to him with joy and with gladness, we're telling other people around us that this God that we're singing to, he is worthy to be known. He is worth giving our lives to. And though our focus is on God, the way we approach him and the way we sing to God is very telling to those around us. Because if we are distracted, if we are half-hearted, or if we are, you know, just not engaged in worship, then why would people want to know the God we're singing to? To them, it's like, well, you don't actually really care about this God you're singing to. So when we sing to God, we sing with all our hearts and all our minds and all our bodies. In 1 Peter, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when we sing, we are proclaiming God to the world around us. It's not the primary reason we sing, but it's an effect of what we do. When we sing, we are proclaiming. And I understand that sometimes it's difficult. Like we're talking about, there are struggles in life. You know, we have bad days, we have battles that we're facing. And when you're coming to worship God, it doesn't just, you know, magically disappear. Like those troubles are still weighing on your mind, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or whether it's at home when you go to do your devotional time. So what should we do in those instances? Like Finney said, we worship anyway. We worship God. I know for me, when I'm in those moments where I'm just like, oh, I can't sing, I don't have the strength or the energy to sing, I actually just take time before God. And maybe that's what people can do. Like maybe get to church a little bit early so you're not rushed. And just have that moment before God. Because God wants you to come to him as you are. You know, he's not interested in you pretending that everything is okay. He already knows. He already sees. So just take that moment before God and tell God. It's like, God, this is on my heart. But I recognize that you are greater. I recognize that you are worthy of praise. And just ask God to help you worship him. And then just sing. That's what you do. Ask God to help you worship him. And there's nothing wrong with that because he will help us. If we ask him, he will help us. And the funny thing is that when we choose to focus on God and not our problems, on our weaknesses or our sinfulness, we actually start to become aware of and embrace his infinite power, his joy, and his peace. And we become aware that he is so much bigger than our problems. And even in those moments, as we focus on God, He actually starts to minister to our hearts, bringing hope, bringing joy, bringing peace, bringing correction, bringing transformation. And so we sing to God, we focus on Him, but as we do that, He starts to do a work in us as well. So the first point, we sing to worship God. Second point, we sing to be transformed. So in his book, You're What You Love, James Smith, he writes, to be human is to be for something, directed towards something, orientated towards something, pursuing something. And we know that God created us to worship, right? We are a worshiping people. But because of the sinfulness in our hearts, like, our priorities have been disordered. And sadly, the natural inclination of our heart is to turn away from God. And the Bible says that the inclination of the human heart is evil. Sad, but true. There is no neutral position. And as Smith said, humans are always directed towards something. So what happens if we don't put practices in our lives like singing worship? We unconsciously start to follow the pattern of this world. We start to form habits and rhythms in our lives that align with the way of the world instead of with the way of God. And what does Paul tell us in Romans 12? Says, do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we worship God with singing, we are deliberately orientating our hearts and our minds and our emotions towards God, making Him the center of our heart's desire. And when we make singing a discipline in our lives, we are creating a way to curate our hearts so that we are attentive to and intentional about loving God. And the Bible says, like, the more we behold Him, the more we are transformed into His image from one degree of glory to the other, in 2 Corinthians 3. And a way that this happens is that we sing songs about God. We sing songs that are true about Him. Because when we sing about the holiness of God, when we sing about the salvation, or when we sing song of love, there begins to be a work in us, a recognition of who God is and a recognition of our sinfulness. And it's not a bad thing. Okay, sometimes I sing a song, I don't know if you guys know it. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just wanna tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. And when I sing that, sometimes I catch myself, I'm like, is that true? Do I love Jesus more than anything? Do I love Jesus more than my comfort? You know, those moments where I'm like, oh, I need 5 extra minutes in bed, but I should get up and do my devotion, and I choose to have the 5 minutes in bed instead of getting up. Do I love God more than anything? But when I realize that, it's not a moment for me to go and revel in self-pity. What I do is I put an add-on to the end of the song. I sing, help me to love you more. Lord, I love you more than anything. Let that be true in my life. Lord, I love you more than anything. It's just a way for us to recognize that we are falling short, but to turn to God for help. So recognizing our sinfulness, like I said, is not a bad thing. We see that in Isaiah 6, right? When he's standing before the majesty of God, what does Isaiah say? Speak out. What does he say? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we also read in Nehemiah, there's a time when the people of Israel are in exile in, I think it's in Babylon, and then they're allowed to return back to Israel, and they go and rebuild their city. But because of their time in exile, they haven't had time of having the public reading of the law of God. So they've rebuilt their city and they've come to settle, and they say to Ezra, bring out the book of the law, read the book of the law. And it says that when they heard the law of God, like, they wept and they grieved, because there was a realization, like, they were not in accordance to the law of God. They wept and they grieved. But what did Nehemiah say to them? It's the famous verse. Rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is a holy day to the Lord. Rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So God is not against us. When we recognize our sinfulness, it's not a bad thing, but it's important what we do. Because we have two options. We can either turn away from God in shame, walk away from Him, knowing that we don't have the strength or the power to ever match up to His standards. Or we could turn to God in surrender and allow Him to actually do the work of transformation in our lives. We can turn to His mercy and His grace. But it's actually in this act of surrender that the Holy Spirit starts to work in our lives, transforming us, breaking down those idols in our lives and replacing them with a deep love for God.
Amen.
So let's be a people who sing, right? Sing whenever and wherever you can. Sing in your devotional time. Obviously, sing when we're gathered here together to worship. Sing as you're going about your day. You can sing out loud. It doesn't matter if people think you're crazy. I do it sometimes. I'm singing a song in my head as I'm walking down the road. And then before I know it, I'm singing out loud. I'm like, oh no, I should. Like, people might think I'm a bit crazy. Or sing in your heart. Sing in your heart. Paul says you can sing with grace in your heart to God. And you don't have to sing a whole song. You can sing a refrain over and over again. Like a meditation. You know, if a song grabs you, if a certain line in a song grabs you, you can just sing it over and over again as a way of letting the Word of God just dwell in you and a way of practicing the presence of God wherever you go. So the discipline of singing is important, but what's also equally important are the songs that we sing, and they talked about it as well. Not all Christian songs are worship songs. And that's not a bad thing, okay? Some songs you just want to play in the background, that's absolutely fine. But when we're coming to worship, it's important to know the difference between a song that is Christian-centered and a song that is actually worship to God. So I'm just going to repeat that definition I said at the beginning about singing worship. So singing worship is a specific intentional act whose purpose is to focus on and express through songs and our actions the greatness, the importance, and the worthiness of God. So worship songs are directed to God. So not all Christian songs are worship, but sadly, not all worship songs have good theology. And it's important for us to know the character of God when we're singing a song, because it allows us to discern if the song is actually true about Him or not. So singing is not a discipline on its own that can transform you. You have to have the other discipline. So we need to spend time in the Word, reading the Bible, putting the Bible in your heart so that you can discern when something is not true. Because the songs we sing, they really do shape us. They shape our hearts, they shape our minds, they shape our vision of God. And this goes to secular songs as well. Okay, it's not just worship songs, the secular songs that we sing. Nothing wrong with secular songs, if everyone is thinking Healy is like telling us not to sing. Nothing wrong with them, but the types of song we sing really does shape us. And it's so easy, like Finney said, there's so many like lovely Christian songs coming out with great melodies and great riffs and things. So many songs that we could sing. And it's easy to get carried away with the melody that we don't actually look at the words that are being sang. I remember someone said to me once, he was a worship leader, and he said, if anyone ever like sent him a new song, a worship song, or he came across a song, like what he would do first of all, he wouldn't actually listen to the song. He would look for the words to the song and read the words through to just try and see if there's anything there that doesn't sit right or that does not fit with the Word of God. And then he will listen to the melody. Because when we listen to the melody, we get carried away. I'm like, oh, this is such a good song. So maybe that's a tip for you guys. Like, maybe read the words. I know on Spotify now, the lyrics come up as you play. So you can, why not just like put your volume down and just look at the lyrics so that you know if it's a song that is really worthy of singing. So look for good songs. There's so many out there. We have no excuse to sing song with bad theology. There's so many. So if it ever happens in this church, you can tell me off or whoever's leading worship. But there's no excuse for us to sing songs with bad theology. So learn songs. Look for good songs. Learn songs with good theology. Make a playlist. Okay, and you can have it as you go about your day to listen to it in the background. Okay, so the song we sing shapes our view of God, and so we must sing what is true about Him. So we sing to worship, we sing to be transformed, and then we sing because singing is a weapon. So in the book of 2 Chronicles 20, I'm just summarizing the story here. So if you want to go and read it, it's in 2 Chronicles 20. There's a moment where the tribe of Judah have an army that's coming against them. And King Jehoshaphat, he recognizes the greatness of this army and the weakness of his people. And he prays to God. It's a very long prayer. But at the end of the prayer, he says to God, "We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And we're told that the Spirit of God then comes over a man called Jehaziel, I think that's how you pronounce it, and he said to them, "This is what the Lord says, do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Go against them, you will not need to fight them. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." And then we're told that all of Judah fell down and worshiped God. And the next day, Jehoshaphat appointed those who would sing to the Lord, and he put the singers in front of the army. And as they went into battle, they sang and praised God. And that's all they did. They held their ground by singing worship to God, by focusing on the one who was able to deliver them from their enemies. And God fought their battles for them. And I can imagine that they were afraid, that they were petrified. They had this great army come against them, and they were powerless to stop them. They knew that if they were to go against this army in their own strength, that they would be defeated. But there was a moment where they recognized that the God they served was greater than the enemy before them. And God told them to stand firm, to hold their position, and they stood firm by worshiping God, by singing songs of praise to Him. In that moment, that was the only weapon against the enemy that they had. They didn't have an elaborate strategy. They didn't have sophisticated weapon. They had a song of praise in their mouth and a heart that trusted that God would deliver them. Yes. And He did. As they focused on the greatness of God, God delivered them. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what God wants us to do. Because as we go through life, we will encounter many challenges. Finney said, life is hard. Life is hard, man. We will encounter many challenges, many battles, and sometimes these are physical battles, sometimes these are spiritual battles. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I'm at a really low point in life, it's really difficult to sing. You know, you don't have that energy or desire to sing. And there was a moment in the past few months where I actually felt like I had like an attack of the enemy on me. I was just having lots of thoughts of discouragement, and I was having dreams of the really scary dreams about being in bondage, dreams of the wrath of God being on me. And there was this kind of like discouragement for the things that I felt like God has asked me to do. So there'll be times I'll be, you know, preparing for worship, and I'll just have this heaviness on me and just discouragement over me. And almost like a voice saying, like, you know, God is not pleased with me. And this weighed really heavily on my heart. And I'm really terrible, and God is teaching me, so don't judge me. But instead of praying, I was like, I'm just going to distract myself. I'm not going to think about these thoughts. I'm just going to distract myself, and they will go away. And obviously, they didn't go away. I mean, the devil is like a dog with a bone, right? He is persistent. He is determined to get us down. But one day, I woke up to really, really loud singing. And this has only ever happened to me 3 times in my life. This was the 3rd time it happened. I woke up and there was just loud singing around me. And it wasn't, you know, someone wasn't singing. It wasn't from any like physical external source that I could see. But it was singing around me. And it was singing a song that that I know. The song, "The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said you were mine. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said you were mine." And it was kept repeating that phrase over and over again. And in that moment, it was like God was saying to me, "I've given you a weapon, use it. like, get up and sing. And then I was like, in that moment, I'm like, okay, yes, Lord. And then I got up and I started singing. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you were mine. And I said, the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus, you said, I am yours. No longer I who lives, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free, the hope of heaven before me, the grave behind. Hallelujah, you brought me back to life. And I sang and I prayed and I worshiped. And I think with singing, it brings you to a place of praise. Because I started to thank God, I started to thank Jesus that he has taken the wrath of God on himself. So the wrath of God is not on me. I started to thank him that he has taken my sins on him. So I'm no longer bound by sin and shame. I started to thank God. So I wasn't focusing on the enemy. I was focusing on the one who had the power to deliver me from him. So as I sang, God fought my battle for me. And we don't know why, but for some reason, God has appointed that worship will be a weapon against the enemy. He has appointed that when we sing, when we worship him, when we focus on him, he will fight our battles for us. So we can stand firm, we can hold our position, we can sing to God and just see the Lord's salvation on our behalf. Because the enemy has no power over us, right? He tries to discourage us, tries to intimidate us, tries to divert us from the purposes of God, but he cannot destroy us. Because we know Jesus has already won that victory. He won the ultimate battle on the cross. So sin and death has no power over us. The enemy has no power over us. So when we sing knowing that we already have the victory. And in every victory we have, God is glorified. Like, God is jealous for his glory. Okay, so he will fight that battle because he wants his name to be glorified. So with every victory, as God fights our battle, he is glorified. So let us be a people who continually sing to worship God for the glory of God.